Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 44 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Chaos and the Fool, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Got this teaching of the clash of the two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God. This one I titled, its subtitle was Chaos and the Fool last week. Last week I got into how we misapply, we misidentify how we take truth and we reduce it to individuals. I'm not going to reteach it, but I hope you remember it, how we take a truth and then we end up on an individual and we leave the truth. And really, the truth is we've judged an individual and we're trying to bring to the table some information or accumulate evidence to condemn this person I've judged. I'll give you an example. One's our president. Wow. Well, y'all are excited on that one. Do I think that most of what he stands for and is implementing this day, am I in agreement with it? It doesn't make any difference if I am or not. I don't think it agrees with God's word. And so, therefore, there's a huge disconnect there for me and him. But at the same time, I don't have to accumulate information so I can condemn that man, because I've then moved into a judgment. Yeah. This is my point. The point is, we don't judge each other. You don't accumulate information so I can judge somebody. That's not standing for truth. That's not standing for the Word of God. That's accumulation of evidence so you can condemn who you just judged. That's what that is. That is not what we're to be doing. Now, with that in mind, I've got a Chaos and the Fool, part two. You know, the chaos last week is kind of the truth of God, the truth of God's word. We turn into the fool when we judge an individual and we try to condemn an individual instead of standing for just truth. You got to understand, truth will stand. It doesn't have to have truth will stand, and we got one individual we hang it on. His name is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He's the truth. He's the way. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And my quest is, as I've told you, is to be introduced more to the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, if y'all will pray enough, maybe I'll get the gift of tongues. I don't know. I've told many people, and many people draw up when I say, well, I've never spoken in tongues. And there's a lot of things I haven't done. I haven't ever died. Come close a time or two, but there's a lot of things I haven't experienced it, but it doesn't mean it's not so. But I am on a quest to meet the Holy Spirit more than I ever have. And so I can promise you one thing, if God wants this redneck hillbilly to get tongues, I'll get it. And you'll be the first to know. Because I'm running after everything the Holy Spirit of God's got. And that's the truth. And so, but the first thing that I got was not tongues, I said, well, God, I want more of the truth, more of your Holy Spirit. He said, okay, be more truthful. So I've told you that little story, and I'm like, well, God, I thought I was being truthful. He said, you got to be more truthful and more honest. And so I've been going through this convictingness of getting closer to the Holy Spirit for 6 months of trying to be more truthful and honest, not realizing that I wasn't. But to come to find out, there's a lot of ways that I haven't been. I'll not share them with you. It's none of your business. And you probably already know it anyway, perhaps, but I've been confessing it, wanting, and truly it's been happening. It's really amazing. It's part of the thing that's forced this teaching today is because now I'm in this dilemma of being more truthful and honest with God's word, with my teaching, my conversations, what I say. And it's so amazing how there's a battle within me. There's a difference in being prideful and wanting to bring what I think is truth because it's my opinion. And what truth is when it's God's word. It's a different emotional, it's just a different emotional feeling. And so I'm really having to learn to die to my opinions and fighting for it's a different feeling. You always come away from that discussion feeling a little dirty. You know what I'm saying? Or we can come away feeling that we've represented the truth of God. I'm not saying that I've got this teaching down perfect, but I am saying that I'm seeing more truth than I used to or I have in times past. Now, I'm going to give this little story. I like to start with a little story. And in this little story, as believers, the title of this is Chaos and the Fool. We need to understand that some things we're labeling chaos is not chaos. Some things are just, it's a little awkward. It's an awkward situation, or and then all of a sudden we go into this great chaos. And so I would say for the last so many years, 20, 30 years or whatever, we've been enjoying freedom and liberty to worship God. But we're feeling some of these things being tightened on and being challenged. But for the last 30 years, we used to have a lot of chaos. It was just merely awkwardness or God stretching us. And we think all of a sudden we got this big problem. We carry on family conversations on, you can't believe what this person said. Well, you can't believe what this person said. And, you know, the days that we could be worried about somebody's, what they said, you know. Those days are gone. Has anybody noticed? It just doesn't make any difference. This little, it's a poem, but this is about making something bigger than it is, but also missing the point. And usually when we construct chaos out of our own minds and our own doing, man-made chaos, I call it, we'll miss God's point. But let's look at this little, it's just a little poem here. Finding Wisdom. My alarm went off. It was Sunday again. I was sleepy and tired, my one day to sleep in. But the guilt I would feel the rest of the day would have been too much. So I'd go and I'd pray. I showered and shaved. I adjusted my tie. I got there and sat in a pew just in time. Bowing my head in prayer, as I closed my eyes, I saw the shoe of the man next to me. Touching my own, I sighed. With plenty of room on either side, I thought, why must our souls touch? It bothered me, his shoe touching mine, but it didn't bother him much. A prayer began, our Father. I thought, this man with the shoes has no pride. They're dusty, worn, and scratched. Even worse, there are holes on the side. Thank you for blessing, the prayer went on, the shoe man said. A quiet amen. I tried to focus on the prayer, but my thoughts were on his shoes again. Aren't we supposed to look our best when walking through that door? Well, this certainly isn't it, I thought, glancing towards the floor. Then the prayer was ended and the songs of praise began. The shoe man was certainly loud, sounding proud as he sang. His voice lifted the rafters, his hands were raised high. The Lord could surely hear the shoe man's voice from the sky. It was time for the offering, and what I threw in was steep. I watched as the shoe man reached into his pockets so deep. I saw what was pulled out, what the shoe man put in. Then I heard a soft clink as when silver hits tin. The sermon really bored me. To tears, and that's no lie. It was the same for the shoe man, for tears fell from his eyes. At the end of the service, as is the custom here, we greet new visitors and show them all good cheer. But I felt moved somehow and wanted to meet the shoe man. So after the closing prayer, I reached over and shook his hand. He was old and his skin was dark and his hair was truly a mess. But I thanked him for coming, for being our guest. He said, my name's Charlie. I'm glad to meet you, my friend. There were tears in his eyes, but he had a large, wide grin. Let me explain, he said, wiping tears from his eyes. I've been coming here for months, and you're the first to say hi. I know that my appearance is not like all the rest, but I really do try to always look my best. I always clean and polish my shoes before my very long walk, but by the time I get here, they're dirty and dusty like chalk. My heart filled with pain, and I swallowed to hide my tears as he continued to apologize for daring to sit so near. He said, when I get here, I know I must look a sight, but I thought, if I could touch you, then maybe our souls might unite. I was silent for a moment, knowing whatever was said would pale in comparison. I spoke from my heart and not my head. Oh, you've touched me, I said, and taught me in part that the best of any man is what's found in his heart. The rest I thought this shoe man will never know just how thankful I really am that his dirty old shoe touched my soul. Leanne Friedrich. As we're walking in our Christian life and in all of this chaos today, we find ourselves coming in contact with things that we find unpleasant or we don't want to come into contact with. We need to rest our souls and to take note of where we really are, church. We got to take note that we're in a world of chaos. We're in a world of pain. We're in a world of hurting. Not only do we have something to give, but others that you might think don't have something to give us, they do. So that is just an example, a little example, and I like the poem. So there it is. But I was trying to show how we have had luxury in our Christian lives in what I'm calling the past world. We're now beginning to live into a new world. And I would like to say that's not true, but when I look around, I have to acknowledge the truth. So as we begin this teaching, Chaos and the Fool, we have man-made chaos and a man-made fool. That's what we're looking at in the scriptures, is this, a lot of the chaos that's happening today. There's one thing of chaos to be in, let's say perhaps to have an illness or to have a misfortune, losing a job or a car wreck perhaps or something. There's different types of chaos. And then there's what I call man-made chaos and man-made fools. And fools are the decision. A fool is created when a choice has been made. A fool is created when a choice has been made. And we are all potential fools. But we have to understand that we are God's people placed on a planet and on an earth that has a tremendous amount of chaos. Now, it cycles. It goes through history. It goes through cycles of more chaos and less. And there's this cycle, continual cycle. And the chaos tends to, the rest periods tend to get shorter, and the chaos tends to get bigger and longer until it crescendos. We'll have a time of crescendo right before the Lord's return. And our question is, where are we in this cycle? And our only hope is to look at God's Word and at His Scripture and us to look at it and see what we come up with. So I want us to think about chaos and the fool, but man-made chaos and man-made fools. Staying fully alive in a world of chaos and fools. I added the word fool this week. And so we want to stay alive in this world of chaos and fools. Now, go with me here as I try to show you something for you to consider as truth. The world that we once knew is collapsing. I think we can look around and say that's the truth. It's just the truth. Last year I couldn't wait till we got back to normal, and now I've understood that's probably not going to happen. So there's a new world that we find ourselves as Christians living in, and as I said last week, the Alan Smith of 2020 is not going to work for 2022. It's going to take another. I'm going to have to grow and get more courageous and greater strength in Christ. Now, watch this. This new world is not interested in your welfare. Now, you might think it is. If you do, you're really swallowing the hooks, all I can tell you. This new world that we're living in is trying to take on all of these ideas like it's for everybody. But the truth is, it's not for your welfare. Now, this one might rub you right or wrong. I don't know. This new world is interested in a false equity. Equity meaning it's equal distribution. It's looking for equal distribution of everything. In other words, everybody will have everything equal. And that's the reason a lot of people are either even for an equity of pay. Everybody gets the same payment for a week's work. And it's trying to bring everything on a level playing field where everybody has everything equal. And the only thing I can tell you is that that's a lie. That won't happen. I mean, socialism tries it, communism. And it's always an elite few that end up with everything, and everybody that's equal's got nothing. And, you know what I'm saying? They're equal, all right, but they don't have anything. And so you got to understand, we can't believe the attributes of God. God sends a distinction. Yeah, He even says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. God. But again, we got to decide. Okay, are we going by the Word of God, or not? Now I'm going to get into a little something here. I don't know if it's in this one. This new world is trying to bring in a new order. Now, here's what we got to understand. Now, this is just the reality. God is being removed systematically from our world. The mention of God, Ten Commandments, His Word. Now, I'm not saying we don't have them, but I'm saying worldwide, God is being extracted from the earth. Now, there's a reason. It's because there's a new God being instituted. You got to remove one to bring in a new one. In other words, the powers of darkness are trying a different tactic. They're not going to fight God one-on-one because they'll lose. So they're going to remove Him. They're just going to cancel God out of the culture. Right? That's what cancel culture is. I'm just going to act like you're not here. Right? Tell the charging, raging bull that, I'm going to just act like you're not here. So we got an amount of, it's trying to bring a new order to the planet and to the earth. Now, you got to remember, God has placed us here to manage this earth. Mankind is now being made out as a perpetrator. Man is the destroyer of earth. That's a lie. But people are buying that lie. Man's destroying the earth. It's a bunch of bunk. It's not true. We're saving the earth if it needed saving. And I know a lot of people here believe in... Listen, I'm going to show you how, if you'll allow me to, how God's being removed and there's a new religion and its theology is climate change. It's interesting. You say, well, Alan, why is it climate change? Don't let me get ahead of myself. There is always a snake in the garden. And there are many in this new world. One of the snakes in this garden is immorality. Now, we can look around us. One of the snakes in this new order, this new world, is immorality, is viewed as a lifestyle, an acceptable lifestyle. That's a snake in the garden, but immorality is viewed as acceptable lifestyle. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? And I'm lost for words on how I can turn on the TV or on the internet or anything. I'm like, what is it? Am I in a dream? On what's acceptable lifestyle? The more immoral it is, the more acceptable lifestyle it is. So here's what you got to understand. The darkness of this earth, Satan himself, is changing the climate of the earth. Oh. Climate change is just the theology of it. We're going to get everybody under. We've got global warming. I've been an environmentalist for 50 years. I have planted 50 corn crops. I dare say I have something to say on the issue. I've studied it. I get stuff all the time. I understand it a little bit. Global warming, climate change, is the theology of this new religion. Now, that's what I say. It's replacing God. I taught you last week how you don't take a truth and reduce it to an individual. We have the truth of the earth. The earth is not a mother. See, when I reduce the earth to a mother, then I have changed on how the psychological perception of what I'm dealing with. Only thing I can tell you is I got a mean mother. You ought to have been at the barn at 3:30 this morning. It was cold. Cows were pooping everywhere, all over you. Had pull calves. It's cold. It's nasty and you're wet. And about the time you've had it, a cow tail flop you right across the face. My mother's mean. Can anybody hear me? Everybody wants to make farming so romantic. I'm like, boy, you never lived on a farm. I'm like, then I read and see all this stuff, all this romantic stuff about the earth. Now listen, I'm not against the earth, but God's put us here to look after it and to do it, and to, we're the people. And I think we're doing a real good job of it myself. But against all the propaganda. We got more food now than we've ever had. Did you know that there's 40% more trees on the earth today than there's ever been? Did you know that? Yeah, there's 40% more trees on the earth today than there's ever been. There's 80% more, and if you go up into New England, there's 80% more now. You know why? Because the increase from the production of farming has so increased that now there's not as much farmland used, and essentially it just grows up in trees. I'll probably have to get into this next week if I'll hush. CO2 emissions. I'm like, somebody give me a copperhead break. If you've got a greenhouse, commercial greenhouses buy CO2 in bottles, put it in their greenhouse and squirt it in there. Because the plants are starving of CO2. This planet, up until we started burning fossil fuels, was getting a deficit of CO2. You got more green earth today than ever because we're burning cotton picking coal and gas. Oh, I'm just getting started, aren't I? Okay, that's next week if you want to come. I'm telling you now, we're sucking in a lie. We're believing lies. The climate's changing. And whether you know it, global warming and climate changing is changing your spirituality. If you hang on, I'll show you how it works. Wisdom lives on a high moral plane. One of the snakes in the garden is immorality. It's immorality. To change what grows, you must first change the climate. If you're going to change what grows, you got to first change the climate. The dark side's changing the climate. It's not hitting God head on anymore. So it's got this new religion, climate change, global warming. It's to set you up psychologically that the climate's changing. Everything's changing. What was bad's now good, you see? Climate's changing. It's changed. Everything's changing, y'all. The climate's changing. What was bad's now good. What was good's now bad, see? Everything's all right. I'm unfolding to you, test it, what the enemy's using psychologically to change Christians. Now, watch this. To change what grows, you must first change the climate. Psychological means a mental and emotional state of a person. But most people are scared to death. Kids are scared to death now that the earth's going to be over because of global warming before they grow up. Total fear. Everything's total fear. Now, I have been born and born again in the dispensation and the day of the grace of God. It's a privilege and it's an honor. My job is to keep calling on God to keep pouring out His grace and mercy. That's our job, is to ask God to keep, hold back His wrath, pour out His grace and His mercy upon this earth. Now, the enemy knows that there's something up, but let's look at it. To change what grows, you must first change the climate, psychological, and then spiritual. So psychologically, now we're, as Christians and everybody on the planet, to be affected because of climate change. I'm saying climate change, It's more than global warming. I'm just saying global warming is the overcasting religion of the earth, right? That's the biggie. So once you start seeing and get in your head the climate's changing, what's growing's changing, then I'm going to change everything that I want to change the climate for. I'm going to change the climate of morality. I'm going to change the climate of male and female. I'm going to change the climate of family. I'm going to change the climate of education. I'm going to change the climate of politics. You want me to go on and on? Everything is under this. We're all accepting all of this climate change as right normal, and it's not. I'm telling you, it's lies, and it's not the truth. Let's watch it. So the whole idea, psychological idea, is to change our mindset on how we see things. You got to understand something with climate change. With climate change, if you're that religion is saying that man is the problem. Man's destroying the earth, so man's going to save himself. Anybody see that? Man's destroying the earth. Listen, man's evil. Man's just destroying the earth. Now, everything else we're going to do with this new climate, anything man wants to do is fine, right? Anything man wants to do is fine, except man destroys the earth. So man's going to save himself. He's going to save the earth. Man is not the savior of the earth. You got to see it. It's getting into our brains through the back door. Man's not the savior of the earth. Setting the stage of a great falling away. And here's what I want you to see. All of this is setting the stage. Now, our Bible speaks about a great falling away. I'm telling you, the stage is happening now. The great falling away. Why is the great falling away happening? It's because psychologically this thing's getting in our brains of the climate change, or the climate's changing, so now everything's different. Everything's going to be up for grabs. Everything's going to be redefined because of climate changing of the culture. Don't care what your culture is. It's got to line up with the book. We got to decide if we're people of the book or not. By the time I get done with this, if I do a good job, you're going to wonder if you're a Christian or not. That's exactly right. Because I did, and I'm not letting you off the hook. Setting up the stage of the great falling away. 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. You see that? For that day will not come. What day? Christ coming. It says that day won't come unless the falling away comes first. So what precedes the coming of Christ? It's the falling away. And we're all saying that the next thing that happens is the coming of Christ, Christ's return. We all know that could be any day. But what precedes it? I know everybody's wanting a revival, and I am too. I'm thinking if we get a great revival, it's going to be a revival of the falling away. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. I think we're in the day. I think all of this has been created. Climate, the religion, the philosophy, the theology, the mess. I get going on it. Watch this. Now, brethren, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to Him. Now, this is Paul. This is a reference to the rapture of the church. A lot of people don't believe in it these days, but you're going anyway. So just so you'll know how you believe is not going to hold you back. But it says our gathering together to Him. Well, he's talking about this. Listen, the rapture of the church could happen 5 minutes and then here's Jesus. I don't know. Might happen 5 days, 5 years before you go. I don't know. I'd come near saying it's going to be pretty close to the time that He comes. But it says our gathering together to Him, we ask you. And then he goes on to say that this falling away, though, is going to happen first. So one of our concerns as believers is, am I part of the kingdom of God, or am I going to be part of the great falling away? I'm telling you, the more you associate with the world, the more you're being convinced and going to be one of the great falling away. Now, that's just the truth. I'm so sorry. You can be sympathetic with it if you want to. You can, I've already taught you. You can love the person, but stand for the truth. If you don't judge the person, you can stand for truth and just love a person up one side and down the other. That's the reason we have to follow that scriptural format. So we see that that this will happen. And then he says, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So if we want to go by scripture, we as believers here, we need to understand something. Okay, this world shifted. The darkness is shifting this world. It's trying to move us into this new world that it's trying to create. There's a falling away happening now, or God wouldn't be removed and this new religion wouldn't be coming in. And can somebody hear me? So as Christians, it appears we're diminishing, or at least the power of the Christian base is diminishing for this to happen. How does that happen? You have a falling away of those carrying the gospel. Morality is, this is key, morality is the eyes of wisdom. Now, we've been doing the book of Proverbs. This is a proverbial teaching. Wisdom is, morality is the eyes of wisdom. As Christians, we want to make morality optional. We want to say, oh, I'm running a 6 in morality, I'm running an 8. Oh, no, today I ran a 2. I understand all that. Where we're going, that's not going to get the job done. If you want to see in the Spirit with the wisdom of God, morality is the eyes in which we see it through. Sin and immorality blurs the vision. You're not looking for God. You're looking for lust. You're looking for sin. You're not looking for God. You got to understand, it takes up time to try to nourish sin and see what God wants you to see at the same time. It gets blurred. It gets confusing. So we're constantly, and I've already taught you, I mean, morality is a state of mind. It's something you're working towards. You know that you're going to take what's happened in your life and you're not going to duplicate it. You're going to head in another direction. It's not that you've reached perfection. It's just that you're moral in your mindset. We've already been over that. I'm not going to reteach it. So morality is the eyes of wisdom. Now, the path of this new world is destruction. This new world, this new theology, this new religion, if you will, is destruction. It says it here in Proverbs 11:13. The integrity of the upright does what? So what's going to guide us? What part of the Holy Ghost is going to guide us? It's when we're upright. Upright means we're attentive to hear from the Holy Ghost. We're living our life in such a way we can hear. The integrity of the upright guides him. But the crookedness of the treacherous does what? So what path are we on right now? A path of destruction. Everybody's saying we've got to have all this equality or equity will bring utopia. And the Word of God says it's treacherous and it'll destroy. That's the road we're on. Right now is destruction. That's where we are. There's various types of people in the book of Proverbs, and as we look at this, I want us to look at these various type people here. The most obvious characters in the book are the wise, the fool, and the simple. Three type characters. It's the wise, and it's the fool, and it's the simple. Now, believe it or not, that's not assigned to an individual. You can operate in all three of those at any different given time. And I dare to say I've lived in some of them more than others. And does anybody know who that is? Can anybody say his name? It's Shalom Aleichem, something Aleichem or something like that. He is a Jewish author. Has anybody heard of this? 6'4 music fiddler on the roof. based on his stories about the TV, the Dairyman, was the first commercially successful English language stage production about Jewish life in Eastern Europe. He actually came to the United States, and he was under communism, and he wrote, he was a great writer to the Jewish people. He actually died in New York, I think it was. It's one of the biggest processionals, they said, even to this day in New York City, was when he died, because he wrote stories. It was TV or Tevi, or how you pronounce it, the Dairyman, had five daughters, and it was showing how they each married someone that the parents didn't want them to, but it was all types and shadows of what was going on under persecution. And so anyway, but he had a quote, and it was, it's just an incredible quote. Life is a dream for the wise, a game for the fool, a comedy for the rich, and a tragedy for the poor. And he was famous for that line, but his writings, that's the reason his writings, they finally made a play, Fiddler on the Roof. I think it ran for, like, if I'm not mistaken, it was 3,200 performances. It's over 3,000. One of the most performed plays there. So anyway, but it had a great message. But I thought this was worth the time. Life is a dream for the wise, a game for the fool, a comedy for the rich, and a tragedy for the poor. And if you look at that, his point was, if you're in that category, that tends to be how you view life, is what he's saying. And so he says it's a dream for the wise. So what does that mean? That means that you can see, you're a future seer type person that is looking. It's just a dream, is looking at the possibilities. Now in Scripture, a fool is associated with wickedness and a direct denial of God. All right? In Scripture, a fool is associated with wickedness. And so this is where it comes up to be a fool and a direct denial of God. So can I say there's times I've been a fool? I'd have to say, now you got to understand, in my head, I would believe God, but my heart was doing something different. And it just so happens, you know, it's good for us that God just looks upon the heart, and it's bad for us that God just looks upon the heart, okay? So it's in Psalm 53:1, and it says this, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." So we see there, the fool says what? There is no God. So when I live my life like there is no God, I'm being a fool. This is what it means. When I live my life like there is no God, the only thing you have to do is you say, well, what I just did or what I'm doing, do I think God would be cool with it? And that's a yes or a no. And if you have to say, well, I'm going to pull a grace card, I don't think we're quite getting it, right? But we always want to say, oh, I'm going to pull a grace card on this one. And but anyway, if I have to explain that, you're in trouble. Okay. Fools fail to discover wisdom because they reject its starting point. A receptive attitude is, now, a receptive attitude is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That was our key verse in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise what? Wisdom and instruction. Now, here's what I said. The attitude precedes the receiving. So our attitude precedes the receiving of wisdom from God. Our attitude. Now, I don't know about y'all. As I'm becoming more truthful with myself, I've really got a terrible attitude. God's letting me see myself. And I thought He was going to give me truth of the world and the universe. I was looking for all these truths. And He started at home base. I can't get out of home yet. And my attitude in a lot of ways is just, it's a typical Alan, but it's not a typical God. And I'm really I'm really just disillusioned, and I'm just really tired of myself. Is anybody tired of themselves? I mean, really, I'm very serious here. I'm tired of my old attitudes. They're boring. They're really boring. They stink. So, the attitude precedes the wisdom. And a lot of times, like, you know, if you really check back, you can say, well, God, I can't hear you. God's not speaking to me. You might just kind of tune in your radio and check your attitude and see if you got a problem there. So that's just my personal confession. Now, right quickly, I'm going to go over a few fools here. In Proverbs, the simple fool, Proverbs 1:4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Second, the hardened fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there you got to look in, if you want to do a word study like Pastor, you look into those two. There is the despise word. See that? Fools despise. Only thing I can tell you, if you look it up, proceed with caution. Lest your feelings get hurt. That's all I can tell you. The arrogant fool, Proverbs 21, proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. In other words, if I'm accumulating information that is truth so I can judge the President of the United States, that's dealeth in proud wrath. That judgment is proud wrath. In other words, I'm wanting something bad to happen to that man, right? And I'm just saying, that's proud wrath. That's all I'm saying. It's a proud and haughty scorner is his name. So we, as Christians, we can stand for the power of God is in the truth. We must learn to deliver truth and let it stand on its own. It doesn't need more adjectives. It doesn't need a mascot in which for me to tag it on to. I hope we're getting that somewhat. That it's very, very important. And there again, that's something I'm having to learn. And I didn't know I did it so much, you know. I mean, just in everyday conversation, I'm glad that person didn't come over. But, right? And in other words, it's amazing to me how much of my thinking is built around a human and has nothing to do with God's creating a situation for me to deliver truth. Maybe that's just petty for me. Maybe y'all don't identify with that, but it's just frustrating me. What it's doing. The cruel and violent fool, Proverbs 17, he that beget a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. You can say, well, that's talking about father and son. That's talking about people that you influence. That's what that's talking about. The symbol there, of course, is a father to a son. But people that you influence, if you influence people to be a fool, the question, do we do that? Well, you say, well, I'm not the fool, but we'll carry on conversation of a fool. And then we influence somebody with a fool. He that begetteth a fool doeth it in his sorrow. So as we carry on conversations of a fool, and we spread it, the only thing I can tell you, I'm going to reap sorrow. Man, that's what's going to happen. The stakes get higher, don't they? Once you start seeing truth, it's like, oh my gosh, God, you're kidding. The fool is the person who constantly opposes God's will. Now, you know, it was much more fun when we did the wisdom side of Proverbs, was it not? Didn't hear about global warming and all that stuff. Oh, man, I'm probably going to get a few emails perhaps. The fool is the person who constantly opposes God's will. So what have we got out here in society today? It's people that are opposing God's will. So, I mean, I don't have to think too far on global warming. I don't have to think too far. Because a lot of the people that's in that side, let me tell you something. There's 2 to 3 scientists out there that will tell you it's a bunch of bunk to every one that talks about global warming. It just so happens the news media is the one that carries that theology, that religion. The news media is carrying that religion. Huh? They are, it's true, they're the evangelists. So, I mean, I was down in NASA with the church there, a lot of guys, and they, back in, when global warming was talking that day, they'd say, well, we can't say nothing about it because they get all the funding from the government. I'm getting into next week's again. Most of it's funded by the government. It's about money. Yeah, I want to research global warming. Let me as a farmer research some and give me a big grant. And that's the way it works. It's about money. It's about power. I mean, in our $1.5 trillion, I haven't looked into it. I will hopefully by next week see how much of that money goes to the global warming aspect. The fool is the person who constantly opposes God's will. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge and instruction. So you got to understand, if a fool, I don't care if he's a scientist or a preacher, if he's a fool, if he is a fool, he doesn't have the fear of the Lord, and that's for sure. And we're going to get into some situations of what happens to the fool. But we see here that God's will is what? Wisdom and instruction. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. God's will is wisdom and instruction. I know a lot of us don't like instruction. We're trying to somehow make it user-friendly. God's will is not always user-friendly. It's just not. I'm here to report to you the truth. God's wisdom precedes true knowledge and instruction. In other words, I've said this to you before, the accumulation of evidence doesn't necessarily equal a spiritual truth. Accumulation of evidence does not necessarily equal a spiritual truth. Does not equal a spiritual truth because do you believe there are people in prison that are innocent? Yeah, of course there is. Well, let me ask you this one. Jesus hung on a cross by the accumulation of evidence. Will that way of coming to the knowledge of the truth fail you? Yes. Quit putting so much emphasis and so much faith in the accumulation of evidence. You got to abandon. I'm not saying we don't do that and say, of course, in a court of law, yeah, yeah, yada, yada, yada. But the truth is we accumulate evidence on people and situations all the time trying to come up with the truth. I'm telling you, God's Word is the truth. His Holy Spirit is the truth. And God's Holy Spirit will lead us in all truth. Where the church is coming up in a huge deficit now is we don't know the Holy Spirit good enough for the days we're living in. And I'm out of time. I left you right there in the middle of a hurricane and a rainstorm of global warming. If you want to hear any more on that, I'll see if there's two in here next week or if we've grown. So let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do love you, and I ask and pray, oh God, if there's anything that I've said that's not of you, that these people will graciously look over it and let it fall to the ground. If anything that I've said, oh God, is truth to your word. If anything I said, oh God, is your heart that you wanted me to say, I pray that it will be received by your people. Dear God, I want to stake a claim on everyone that goes to this church and watching online that we will not have a single participant in the great falling away. Yes, God. The enemy's constantly trying to tear people from the church, from friends, from each other. I come against that with everything that's offered in heaven to come against it, that this disunity cannot happen. I pray, oh God, for the church of the United States. I pray that this supernatural unity, I pray of a great awakening of those that have fallen away. Yes. I pray for a salvation of the lost. That's where we are. But I pray for renewal and revival of the Great Falling Away. Lord God, I pray the Great Falling Away will be minimized because we're going after the truth, that it'll sustain life. And anyone that receives and walks in truth will not falter and will not fail. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.